Turn to John's Gospel, please. Sorry, Acts. Let's go to Acts. I want to talk about genuine salvation tonight, and how much greater of a salvation do we have? And when we consider, again, all the things that God has done for us and all that He's going to do for us, looking a little bit this morning into the second coming when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for us. And here we find the early church in the book of Acts, and they're seeing some revival. They're seeing some people saved, and they're seeing some great things done. And, you know, God says as Christians that He wants our joy to be full. Now, when God says that He wants our joy to be full, that means, guess what, folks? That means our joy can be half empty, or maybe a quarter empty, maybe just a little bit in the tank. You know, we're not always going to have that fullness of joy in our hearts, because God commands us and He says, listen, I want you to be filled with joy as God's people. And when we think about all that God has done for us, this great salvation that He's given to us, when we think about the wonderful promise of His return, we have no reason not to be filled with joy. And you know, when we think about joy and being filled with joy, it's not, you know, speaking in tongues or, you know, doing all of these other things. When we think about this joy, this is the type of joy that will flow from the heart of a Christian that will cause him to want to go and witness to other people, to tell the people that he works with, to tell the people that they come in contact with, friends and neighbors, about the love of God and all of the goodness of God. You know, genuine salvation, when we think about genuine salvation, someone who is saved should have joy in their hearts. Amen? The world has nothing really to offer the Christian. But the heartaches and maybe struggles and trials and sufferings, but when we think about, you know, what God can do for us. And, you know, we as God's people need to learn what it means to have revival. And not just revival, not next week or not the week after, say, hey, you know what, we're going to have a big revival. You know, we should have revival in our hearts every day. Amen? We should learn what it means to have revival in our hearts every day. When we wake in the morning, we should be overflowing with joy and blessings that God has saved us and that God has given us a home in heaven. When God's people start to get right with God and the Shekinah glory, that old Shekinah glory starts taking over an individual, and he becomes filled with the Spirit of God. You know, when God has all of us, we can do great things for Him. And it will overflow, that wonderful joy and the blessings of the salvation will overflow out of us onto the streets, throughout our community, and into the hearts of the unsaved. Nobody likes a miserable Christian. Have you ever had somebody knock on your door and say, you know, we'll give you this little speech, and then, you know, kind of give you some literature and try to maybe ask you to come out to their meetings or whatever. We probably all had them come to your door. And, you know, the one thing I find over the years is that it doesn't matter where or it doesn't matter who comes to my door, I have never seen a whole lot of emotion in any of them. I feel like, you know, remember a couple of years ago, Amazon was talking about sending drones, you know, having all your packages delivered by little drones. They would fly and they would drop your package on hopefully your front yard. Amen. And yeah, I feel like when they come, I feel like a drone has just came to my door. And hello, is there any emotion? You know, but one of the greatest tools that we have as God's people is we can witness to somebody, and we can be overflowing with the joy of salvation. And we need, folks, we need revival in our hearts every day. We've got to get that down. And I'm going to look at three different things this evening about salvation. And I find them all in Acts chapter 2 in verses 41 to 43. And when we look at these verses, we find, again, a lot of different things in these verses. These verses right here are some of the most doctrinal packed verses in the Bible. They teach us so many different things. But the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41, then they that gladly received his word. So here we're talking about people that have made a profession of faith. Those that got saved, the Bible says here that we learn what saved people do. We learn what happens when people get genuine salvation. First of all, the Bible says that they were baptized. And you know, maybe it's a month, or maybe it's a year, or maybe it's a year and a half. I was baptized about 4 months after I was saved. And, you know, sometimes it's 4 days, sometimes it's, you know, 4 weeks. But a person gets baptized, amen. A person that gets saved knows that they need to be baptized. And then the Bible goes on to say, in the same day, they were added onto them about 3,000 souls. And again, I think this is something very important here. They join up with a local church. They join up and become part of the fellowship of God's people. And in verse 42, and the Bible says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayer. So these individuals that got saved, got baptized, they got into church, and they continued, the Bible says, in proper doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread. And by the way, that is not, I don't believe there is the Lord's Supper. This is just, breaking of bread was a type of fellowship. It was communion with one another. And they were breaking in bread, and the Bible says that also they were praying together, sweet hour of prayer. What a balm for the weary, and how sweet to be there, amen, in that time of need when we can pray. And the Bible goes on to say here in verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And again, these are incredible verses when it comes to not only salvation, but what is it to be saved? And before we get into the message, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings that you give to us in Christ. And the greatest of all of these blessings is conversion, it's salvation. When we become saved, Lord, we're just grateful for the bounty of the riches of salvation and these spiritual blessings that you give to each and every one of us. And as we look at the scriptures tonight, I pray that each one of us would have this assurance, that we would know without a doubt that we have been saved, and we understand what biblical salvation is and what it's all about. So, Lord, for your glory, would you bless our preaching time, the preaching time tonight, and again, may hearts be challenged. We'll thank you and we'll praise you in Jesus' name, and amen. In the book of Acts, and turn in your Bibles there. Let's turn to Acts chapter 26. And we're going to fast forward a little bit here into the life of a man by the name of Paul. And the first thing I want to look at, number one, when we look at genuine salvation, it has a time. There's a time when every one of us was saved. It's not a process. It's not something that we gradually grow into. You know, we can get closer to salvation, and we can get closer to being saved and closer to making that decision, but salvation is an instantaneous process that takes place in an instant when you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And again, we find in the Bible individuals who all had a time, they all had a place, and I think no other person in the Bible exemplifies this fact than the person of the Apostle Paul. And in verse 20, in chapter 26, he's looking back to a time and Peter and John, they could all look back to a time when they came to Christ, and Paul was standing before Agrippa and told of how he had been religious all of his life. Look in verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So he's telling Agrippa, listen, I used to be a very religious person. Listen, being religious doesn't make you saved. Amen. Again, I was mentioning talking to somebody last night, and they were asking a lot of good questions. And he said to me, you know, I probably should go back to church. I haven't been to church in a lot of years. And he says, I ought to go back to church. And going to a good church is a good thing. Amen. And it's good to go to church. But going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Being religious doesn't make you a Christian. Being a Pharisee doesn't make you saved. And Paul said, listen, I was the Pharisee. I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. And I was very well versed in the Jewish religion. I knew it all. I knew the scriptures, and I knew what it meant to be a very religious person, the most straightest sect of the religion. He says, I lived a Pharisee. He was a fundamentalist. Amen. He was a conservative fundamentalist, letter of the law Pharisee. There was a couple of different schools, rabbinical schools. Some of them were a little more lenient, and some of them were a little more stringent, if you will, when it came to keeping the law. And Paul, although he was raised and taught in the liberal school, he certainly lived in the more stringent religion of the Jewish sect, if you will. He was an old-fashioned, straightforward religious person. And then look at verse 10 and 11 there. He says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice again against them, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And here Paul is describing his former life. He said, listen, there was nothing that I would not do to destroy this new Christian sect. There's nothing that I would not do. I was punishing them. I was persecuting them. I was chasing them around. And then the idea there of strange cities is, you know, foreign places, places that he wouldn't have normally gone to, other even outside of the realm of Israel. And then the Bible says in verse 12, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Paul had a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, each and every one of us have had, I believe, we've all had a meeting with our Lord Jesus Christ, where we've confessed Him as Lord. We've accepted Him as our Savior. And Paul, going to Damascus here under authority and with power and commission, was going, and the Lord Jesus Christ met him on that road. Of course, the infamous road to Damascus. And Gloria's grandma said today, she says, before I die, I want to go to Jerusalem. She said, I want to walk there. And I said, it's going to be a long walk. The bridge is washed out and everything, you know. That's a long walk to Jerusalem. But I knew what she meant. She wants to go to Jerusalem and walk, you know, maybe the Via Dolorosa. Maybe walk where Jesus walked and the places where he walked. And you know, you think about all of the things that took place over there. And I think about this road to Damascus. You know, all of us have had a road to Damascus. There's all been for all of us, there's been a time and a place, at least I trust for all of us, there's been a time and a place when we met the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when a child is born, it's born in a moment. And you know, there's a time, I had to reapply for a birth certificate. My birth certificate's getting a little tattered. Who remembers the old days when you could laminate your birth certificate? I had a laminated birth certificate, and I lost it, and I replaced it years ago, and it says right on it, if you laminate this birth certificate, it is null and void. So now they want you to wreck your birth certificate, so you got to get another one. So mine's just tattered, and so it's time to get another one. And I can look at my birth certificate, and I can say, it'll say I was born on October 1st, the first day of October. And, you know, if you dig a little deeper, there was a time, amen, and there was a place. It tells us where it was in Chatham, Ontario. And you know, we all have birth certificates. It tells us of a time and a place. And when we're born again into God's family, you know, we don't have a birth certificate, but there's a time and a place when we were born. And you know, born again. And some of us can remember a little better than others. Maybe some of you were young, and it's, you know, a distant memory. But I remember my time and place when I met the Lord. It wasn't on the road to Damascus. It was on the road to Springfield. Amen. And the Lord woke me up. I was driving home half asleep. 1 o'clock in the morning, the Lord woke me up and said, no audible voices, don't worry. If I drove off this road, I knew I was going to go to hell. And God said, listen, it's time for you to make a decision. And I confessed the Lord Jesus Christ there on the road to Springfield. And I tell people my testimony. I was driving down the road, and I prayed and asked God to forgive me. And I confessed Him as Lord. But don't worry, when I prayed, I didn't close my eyes. Okay, I just kept driving down the road. You know, I remember when our first was born, Justine. And never been through that, you know, ever before. And never been through that. And I remember when we were, you know, in the hospital room, and every emotion as things were progressing, you know, every emotion plus about 1,000 more that I didn't even know I had, you know, were going through my mind. And all of a sudden they had this monitor. They were able to put a heart monitor on Justine, and her heart rate was about 140 or 150, and there would be a contraction, and all of a sudden her heart rate would drop down to about, I think it got, what, about as low as 25, around 25. And then the contraction would end, and then her heartbeat would go back up. And I'm telling you, if they had a heart monitor on me, it was going down with hers, amen? And it turns out, we found out afterwards, that the umbilical cord was around her neck 3 times, so every time there was a contraction, it was strangling her. But the doctor was able to get that off of her neck, and she's okay, amen, and so am I. Well, you know, that's a birth that I'll never forget. There was a time and there's a place when you were born. There was a time and a place when we were born again, and the Apostle Paul and Peter and John and all of those in the Bible, all those in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they all remember the day when they trusted the Lord, and suddenly their Christian life began. You know, Christianity and salvation isn't a fuzzy feeling that just begins in somewhere in the heart. And I was talking to a guy one time, I asked him, you know, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And he said, he said, yes, I'm saved. And I said, how, when did you get saved? Amen. I'd love to hear your testimony. He says, one day, he says, I was driving down the road. I don't know what road he was going to, but he was driving down the road, and someone on the radio used the name of Jesus And this is what he told me. He said, I just had a warm, fuzzy feeling all over, and that's when I got saved. Warm, fuzzy feelings, amen, just don't do it. You know, if thou shalt have a warm, fuzzy feeling, thou shalt be saved. That's not how it works, amen. I remember hearing the testimony of a big name evangelist. Well, I don't know how big name, and I don't know how much of an evangelist he is. But I think it was Kenneth Copeland. He was telling about his salvation experience, and he was sitting in his living room, and he just was overwhelmed, and he just said, Jesus, 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 three times, and that's how he was saved. But salvation is confessing the Lord, believing in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, and accepting him as your Savior and believing that he died for you. And you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says this, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet ye have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you know, he talks about having all of these teachers and all of these things and many, many fathers, you know, again, the idea of spiritual fathers there and all of these things. If you're not saved, if you're not born again through the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of the spiritual teaching is in vain. And Philemon chapter 1 and verse 10, the Bible says, I beseech thee, my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Paul led Onesimus to the Lord while he was in prison. Onesimus had a day, he had a time when he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as well. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. And Paul, writing about the church in the church there in Thessalonica, and talking about how it was his joy, it was his crown, the soul winner's crown. He had won these people to the Lord, and they had a day and they had a time when they came to know Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. And at that moment of salvation, the Bible says that there are that in the presence of angels there is rejoicing in heaven. That moment when a child of God is born again. Christ, in verse, when we look at these verses here, Christ's desire is to use Paul in a great way to free them from the power of Satan and bring them to the glorious light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what God's desire is for us. He saved us and he wants to use us. Can you, with Paul and the others in the Word of God, testify of a time that you had an experience where you realized you were in need of a Savior and you confessed the Lord Jesus Christ? The moment you did, there was great joy in heaven. The second thing I want to look at is this, a change. A change. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, we sing the song, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Amen. The words I used to speak, I don't speak them anymore. The friends I used to have, I don't have them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. And one of the fundamental facts, by the way, that seems to be, I shouldn't say thrown out the window. I think some people are getting kind of straightened out on this idea. But, you know, there's a great change that takes place when a person is born again. Most of us are familiar with 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We know that verse. But that verse starts with a therefore. And then when you see the therefore, you've always got to ask yourself the question, what is it? Therefore. And it's therefore verses 14, 15, and 16. So look at these verses. The Bible says in verse 14, and this is again a little bit what I was talking about this morning, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. So here, I'm just going to kind of explain as we go along here. He talks about the love of Christ constraining us, bringing us into line. We love Christ. Christ loves us. And that's what makes us desire to live for Him. And then he said that if one died for all, and that's, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're all dead. We died. When we were saved, we died to sin. And so Christ died, giving us the example that we should be dead to sin and should live henceforth. Look at verse 15. For God, the Bible says there, and that He did die for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. And it's, again, it all goes back to the love of God. Christ's love. It's what constrains us to do this. So when a person gets saved, he no longer lives for self. He no longer lives for the world. He no longer lives for the flesh. We're dead to sin. We're dead to unrighteousness. And now we can live a righteous life. We can live for God. We can live in Christ Jesus. And in verse 16, the Bible says, wherefore, henceforth. In other words, from this time forward, know we no man after the flesh. In other words, the people that were saved, the genuine conversion, the genuine salvation, the genuine believers, they weren't living in the flesh anymore. They just weren't doing that. And he goes on to say, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. So the flesh has been put to death. And it's gone. And that is what brings us to verse 17. Since we're dead to sin, since we can now through the love of Christ live for Him, the Bible says, therefore, because of this, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, he's a new creation, a brand new, born again individual. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Time would suffice us to look at every example of changed lives in the Word of God, but we won't do that tonight. You know, there's a lot of people in this world whose lives have been dramatically changed. There was a... I'm not going to use that illustration. I was reading, we watched the thing the other night at Justine's, and it's about a man by the name of Louis Zampanini. I'm probably going to get this wrong, Zampanini. He was, maybe you've never heard of him, maybe you've read or seen Unchained, but back in 1936, he was, let's go back before 1936. He was a child. He was born into an Italian family. There were Italian immigrants in the United States. And, you know, talking about troubled kids. This kid was the terror of the town. He started smoking at 5, started drinking at 8. He punched everybody in the face in the entire town. The police were at, like, always on the lookout for him. He was a troublemaker. Troubled kid. And the town that he lived in, they already didn't like the family because they were Italians. They didn't like Italians. So that didn't go well with the family, and of course this little troubled boy didn't go very well either. So his older brother said, listen, he told him, he said, if you're going to continue to go the way you're going, you're going to end up in jail, or you're going to end up on the streets, living on the streets. And the older brother recognized that his little brother had a talent, he had a gift. He could run like the wind. And so his older brother pushed him into getting into running. And he joined the high school track team, and before long, he was breaking national records. And so he ended up making, at 19 years old, he ended up making the 1936 Olympics in Berlin. So he grew up during the Depression, you know, 1936, and he was not eating a lot. And he got on that boat to go over to Berlin for those Olympics, and he said the food was free. And so he said, I was eating three breakfasts every morning. He's going over there to run the 500 meter. And by the way, I'll tell you this later. He put on, I believe it was 12 pounds on the boat driving over, going over there, 12 pounds. And so he started running the race, and he was way, 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 way at the back. You know, too many cheeseburgers, too many omelets. Things weren't going good. And he picked it up in the final lap. And he actually broke a world record per lap. He broke a world record for that final lap. He went from about last place to eighth place. And so Adolf Hitler was pretty impressed by that final lap, and he actually got to meet Adolf Hitler. I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Hitler the cat, maybe, but that's about as far as we'll go. So he was all set to race in the 1940 Olympics in Tokyo. And between those two Olympics, he was breaking records. He ran a 4-minute and 8-second mile. And he was believed to be the favorite for the gold medal in the 1940 Olympics. He was believed to be the first one to be able to someday maybe break the 4-minute mile. I couldn't even imagine running a kilometer, amen, in 4 minutes. Half a kilometer maybe. But he was favored to win the Olympic gold medal in the 500 meter. And the war started. The Olympics was canceled. The war started. And he ended up becoming a bombardier in the islands, the Pacific islands. He ended up, their plane crashed. They were adrift for 47 days. Three of them. Only three of the 11 in the plane survived. 47 days they ate fish and seagulls if they could catch them. And they were using rainwater to drink rainwater. One of the fellows died. Two of them survived. But their survival wasn't what they expected it to be. They ended up being taken prisoner by the Japanese. And he ended up in a concentration camp where they knew he was an Olympic athlete. And he was very mistreated. All of them were. But he was especially mistreated because he was a famous athlete. And for, I believe it was 3 years, he survived. And beatings, and at one time, after he was beaten, he was told to hold up a wooden beam, and if he let down that wooden beam, he was going to get shot. And he held that thing up for as long as he could, and finally he couldn't hold it anymore, and he actually, the commanding officer that was going to shoot him actually broke, couldn't shoot him, and he survived to the end of the war. But when the war was over, here was a kid, a troubled kid, who went through all of that, beatings and tortures and starvation, and finally gets back to America, and for many years he was a drunk and bitter and hard and callous and hated all of the things that he went through. And one day in 1949, he met the Lord. And he was converted to Jesus Christ. And his life changed. And he began to counsel with troubled boys. And that became he became an evangelist. Started helping troubled boys. And this guy, this commanding officer, they called him the bird that tortured him, and he had at one time everyone and every prisoner in the camp had to come up and punch him in the face. And there was hundreds of people lined up to punch him in the face. And some of the things that he went through and what this guy did to him, and I think it was in the Winter Olympics was in 94.
It was in Tokyo, if anybody can remember. But he was still alive. He lived till he was 97 years old. And he was the American flame bearer at that Olympics. And before that happened, that Japanese commanding officer was still alive. And he became successful in insurance and became rich. And this fella, this Louis Zampanini, wanted to meet with him. And he wanted to tell him he forgave him. And you know, this young troublemaker, this young drunk, this young bitter man, his life was changed when he met the Lord. And all of that hardness and all of the callousness and all the hatred, the bitter hatred that he had towards his Japanese captors, it was gone. And you know, just celebrate with what God has done in the hearts of people. Amen. And what God can still do in the hearts of people. And you know, one of the greatest things when we think about change in the hearts and lives of people is forgiveness and God's ability to overcome bitterness. God is a great God. And there are people whose lives have been changed. You know, when we think about that as well, there's another aspect of salvation. There's counterfeits. There's a lot of counterfeit salvation out there. There's a lot of false gospels. The Bible tells us in the Word of God that we are to beware of many things. We're to beware of false gods. We're to beware of false prophets, false Christ, other Jesus, another gospel. We're to beware of false brethren and false teachers, false apostles. And we're to beware of Satan who deceives the whole world. The Bible talks about being weary of imitations. And you know, there's a lot of people out there like Paul. Paul, you know, was a man who believed when he was persecuting the church and when he was killing Christians and hauling them off to prison and doing all of the things that he was doing and consenting even to the death of Stephen and all of those things that he was talking to Agrippa about. He thought and believed that he was doing God's service. He believed that he was doing right. And you know, there's a lot of people out there that are grossly wrong. Even though they're sincere and even though they believe they're doing right. And you know, we've got to beware. You know, there's people that believe, well, you know what, I'm saved because I was baptized when I was a baby. You know, or I'm saved because I had a warm, fuzzy feeling when I heard the name of Jesus. And that must mean I'm a Christian. There's people that believe that, you know, as long as we do the five sacraments of the Jehovah Witnesses and do all of these good works and just you know, do all we can to make sure we're going to get into the kingdom, we're going to get in. These are false gospels and these are false ways. There's only one way to be saved. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that is through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've got to learn to understand that salvation is of God. And what God can do, man can't undo. What God has done in our lives, man cannot undo. There was a Chinese boy who wanted to learn about jade. And he went to study with a talented old teacher. And this gentleman put a piece of the precious stone in his hand and told him to hold it tight. And then he began to talk of philosophy, men, women, the sun, and almost everything under the sun. And after an hour, he took back the stone and he sent the boy home. The procedure was repeated several for several weeks, and the boy became frustrated. And when he had been told about the jade, and he was too polite, however, to question the wisdom of his old venerable teacher. And one day, when the old man put a stone in his hand, the boy cried out instinctively, "This is not jade." And you know, if we are in the Word of God, and we're in this old book that God has given to us, we will understand what the truth is. And when the counterfeit comes along, we will know what it is. Amen? And I praise God. I praise God for changed lives. I praise God for the truth that God has given to us. And I just pray that each one of us would be grounded in the Word of God. But most importantly, and again, I believe everyone here has made that profession, but most of all, I pray if you are here this evening, you know you're not asleep. Make that decision. Maybe this is the day that's going to be on your second birth certificate. Amen? Let's stand as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for the book that you've given to us, inspired and preserved. We know the Bible is true, and Lord, as we examine it and as we understand biblical salvation, I believe more than anything we need this revival. We need revival in our hearts every day so this gospel could go forward and permeate the hearts of people so each and every person can experience the glorious second birth and the change and the joy, the fullness of joy that would come knowing we've been forgiven. And my prayer is tonight again that we would desire to have that fullness of joy and that we would desire to share the gospel. We would desire to bring this truth that we know to the hearts and lives of the unsaved. Because God, we know you sent Jesus Christ to die for the sins of the world, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the world. And God, they are only going to hear it through us. So again, help us to be all that we can be. We thank you and we praise you for your blessings and your goodness and all that you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing.